Just like to take the opportunity to just say something before the reading, if I may. While we were worshipping, I think it was the second song, where there was reference to brokenness and God mending brokenness. And many of you who know me know I'm a football fan, and I'm really not an Arsenal fan, but I was deeply moved by the injury to a player called Eduardo yesterday. Even probably you don't like football, you may have heard about this because he made the news, that it was a short early part of the game, he had a serious injury that they didn't actually show on the television to start with. It was so horrific. I think they did later. I chose not to look, but I gather that his foot was remaining to the rest of his leg by his sock holding it on. And he went into surgery, and they never know whether he'll ever walk properly or play football again. I think he's 19, 20. And doctors can do a great deal, but he's experienced a physical brokenness. But that song was speaking about a spiritual brokenness, an emotional brokenness. And it just reminded me, thinking the song and then thinking about what I saw yesterday, that God can pull people through brokenness. He can bring them out of brokenness into wholeness, into completeness. Sometimes it's a long journey and a long process, but he can do it. And there are people here, if there was time, they would stand up and say it. He's done it for me. And also, there's a charge on us, isn't there, as people who perhaps are less broken or not broken at all, that we can be instruments of healing and wholeness for those who are broken. So thank you for allowing me to share that. It's not the reading, but it was on my heart. And if you're someone who's feeling brokenness tonight, there will be prayer ministry at the end. You may just want to go and talk and pray with somebody about that. Okay, we're turning to 1 Samuel 3. You've got the page in front of you. I'd encourage you to follow. It's the whole chapter. It's only 21 verses. Some of it's narrative, so it's not as long as it sounds. And it's a very well-known passage, and I'm looking forward to what Fiona's going to say to us. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, who's the priest. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from it. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Then the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word.
Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight that you would help us to hear you speak to us. And we pray that your words would not fall to the ground, but that they would have power in our lives to change and transform us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Simon introduced us very vividly to the book of Samuel, a book that's dominated, he said, by the stories of the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David, but it's also dominated by the story of the prophet Samuel, who was responsible for anointing both Saul and David as king, as well as bringing God's word to Israel at this pivotal point in Israel's history. And we heard how his birth happened after much sorrow and prayer. His mother was childless for many years, and she made a vow to God, promising him that if he gave her a child, he would be totally dedicated to God. And Simon suggested that God actually needed Hannah to come to that point of total surrender so that the child, and then later the man, would be in turn completely committed to him. And this is exactly what happened at the end of chapter 1, when Samuel is weaned. We're told that Hannah takes him to the temple. And this sounds really young to us, but in those days, it would have been sometime after the age of 3, which still feels really young to me, but it's a measure of how committed to God Hannah is and how committed she was to fulfilling this vow that she had made to God. And God gave her grace to fulfill it. I'm sure that Hannah couldn't do it in her own strength, but God gave her the strength to do what she had promised to do. And we know that Hannah later had other children, so God didn't leave her completely bereft. And two significant things happen right at the end of chapter 2 when Hannah arrives at the temple. And the first thing is that Samuel arrives at the temple. The text says, and he worshipped the Lord there. And some translators had real problems with this. They thought surely this he couldn't be referring to Samuel. It couldn't be referring to a 3-year-old child. It must be Elkanah, the father of the child, or Eli, the priest, who was worshipping. But the whole point is, it is Samuel whose instinct, even as a really tiny child, is to worship God. And actually, because Samuel's first instinct on arriving at the temple was to worship, it kind of confirmed to Hannah that what God was doing was really special. And so instead of being distraught at losing this precious gift that God's given her, Hannah prays this amazing prophetic prayer of thanksgiving and exaltation. It's actually very similar to the song that Mary sang after Jesus had been conceived, when she submitted her life to God. And after that extraordinary moment when the child worships and Hannah worships, we don't hear any more of Hannah, or very little of her. She goes back home. She resumes this role that women had in those days. She has more babies, lots of sewing, because we hear that she comes every year to visit Samuel at the temple and gives him a new set of clothes when she arrives. Simon said last week that the text of Samuel is very patriarchal, it's very male-centered. And so we have these odd moments when the women do something splendid and then they kind of go back home and turn domestic again. But in the meantime, Samuel comes under the authority of the old priest, Eli, and learns to minister before God. And there's a huge contrast between Eli's own sons and Samuel, which Simon referred to last week, and I'm just going to touch on. In chapter 2, whenever Samuel is mentioned, God is too. They kind of go together, Samuel and God. Samuel's life is God-centered. He ministers to God. He grows up in the presence of God, and he grows in stature and in favor with God and with men. But in contrast, Eli's sons are totally self-centered. We hear that they treat God with contempt. They take the best bit of the meat from the sacrifice for their own use, and they even sleep with the female temple attendants. Not only were they defiling the temple and bringing God's name into disrepute, they were actually preventing the people that they should have been serving from fulfilling their own religious duty. Can you imagine? You've gone to the temple and maybe it's taken you days or weeks to travel there, and you want to present your offering to God, and then the priests who should be helping you to do that actually take the meat from you and snatch it away and eat it before you have a chance to present it. It was the most appalling thing that they were doing. And in chapter 2, we're told that this sin of Eli's sons is seen as very great in the Lord's sight. And Eli tries to rebuke them, but it's all rather late in the day. And his sons were grown men at this time, and Eli was getting old, and he didn't have the strength. You know, he was all rather feeble, really. Even if he could have enforced a suitable punishment against them, he wasn't strong enough to do it. And we know that his two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, just take no notice of their father. And we're told that this is because God has already decided to put them to death. This is really hard theology. We tend to say to people, it's never too late to say sorry to God. It's never too late to seek forgiveness. But I think actually what the text means is that these men have gone their own way for so long that their hearts have got really, really hard. And they're so hard that they don't want to be forgiven. They don't want to be reconciled to God. So what happens is the conclusion of that is that they're destroyed. They're ultimately destroyed. So it's not that it's too late for them to seek forgiveness, but they don't want it. And God gives them what they want. And because they don't want forgiveness, they don't want to change, God leaves them in the state that they're in. He can't transform them because they're not willing to work with him. And you can read about what happens to them in chapter 4. I'm not going to go into too many details, but suffice it to say they weren't the best role models for Samuel. And just for a sort of bit of light relief, although it's hardly light relief in the story of Hophni and Phinehas, in November 2004, the actress Julia Roberts gave birth to twins, and she had a girl called Hazel and a boy called, dare I say it, Phinehas. I just think she cannot possibly have known who she was naming her son after, someone who defied God, someone who defiled the temple, and someone who ultimately paid the highest penalty. Perhaps not the best choice of names. They probably, in the baby book she looked at, probably didn't say what Phinehas was like. They probably said his name meant warrior or strong one or mighty one, and she probably thought, what a lovely name for my little boy. Hey-ho, nobody told her. But let's get back to chapter 3, which opens with the statement that the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there weren't many visions. And this isn't surprising when you consider the spiritual climate of the time. Simon reminded us last week that the phrase that defines the period of the judges was, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So it wasn't just Eli's sons. The focus of the whole nation had turned away from God towards themselves. There was no sense of authority. God's authority wasn't being respected. Eli's authority wasn't being respected. He wasn't respected as a father. He wasn't respected as a priest. There was no authority. And yet in the midst of this disarray, there's this kind of glimmer of hope, because we keep getting told how the boy Samuel is quietly and obediently getting on with learning how to serve God. At the same time, Samuel isn't unaffected by the environment that he's growing up in. Simon told us last week that Samuel was totally committed to God and to God's standards and values. He was strong and uncompromising towards anyone who stood against God. Samuel wasn't afraid of confronting wrongdoing. But in a supremely ironic twist, just as Eli couldn't control his son's behavior, so it was with Samuel. Samuel's own sons grew up to be dishonest, to accept bribes and to pervert justice. And this happens later on in the book of Samuel in chapter 8. And we're told that although Samuel was always respected as a prophet and as a judge over Israel, there was absolutely no way that the people would accept Samuel's sons to lead them after Samuel's death. And this becomes one of the triggers that results in the people demanding a king. They say to Samuel, "We don't want your sons to rule over us, so give us a king." And Samuel is forced to accept this and to anoint Saul. And this must have been really bitter for him. But despite this disappointment, Samuel never turns back from following God. Samuel always stays true to God. So let's get back to chapter 3, and Samuel's asleep in the temple. And we're told the lamps are still burning, so we know it's night. The day hasn't broken yet. And God calls Samuel, who runs to Eli, thinking that Eli needs him. So Eli says, "No, go back, lie down again." And of course, we've just heard the story. God calls again. So again, Samuel goes to Eli, only this time he's walking and not running. It's not just Samuel who's been woken up at night by all this excitement, of course, because Samuel is waking Eli up. And I just wondered if there was a hint of impatience in Eli's voice when he says to Samuel, "My son, I did not call. Go back and lie down." And we're told at this point that Samuel doesn't yet know the Lord. This means he hasn't had a personal revelation of God, so he doesn't recognize what's going on. And at this point, Eli hasn't twigged yet that it's God who's calling. But God is patient, and he calls a third time, and again, Samuel goes to the priest. I have to say, I think Samuel shows huge grace, being woken up again and again and again. It's not something I was very good at when I had my children and when they were little. I really found it difficult to be woken from deep sleep and then to go back to sleep and then to be woken again. But you look at Samuel and there's this instant and willing response as he gets up to serve Eli. And this time Eli's response is different. He may be almost blind, but he can still hear. And at last he realizes that it's God calling Samuel. So he tells him how to respond. "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And God does things differently too, because he doesn't just speak, but he comes and stands in front of Samuel saying, "Samuel, Samuel." And this must have been awesome. And it's not certain really whether Samuel realizes that it's God, because he doesn't quite use the "Speak, Lord" formula that Eli gave him. It might just be that he was so shocked at this figure standing in front of him that the prepared speech kind of flew out of his mind. But he pretty soon would be sure that it was God, because it wasn't a comfortable word that Samuel received. Instead, it was a repetition of this rather stark prophetic warning that Eli received in chapter 2 when he was told that his sons were going to die. God is about to act, and the whole of Israel is going to hear about it. "I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle." Well, his message certainly made Samuel's ears tingle. Samuel's now really afraid. He doesn't want to tell Eli what God has said, but Eli commands Samuel to speak and to hide nothing. And Samuel's words confirm the revelation that Eli has already heard. It can only be God who is speaking. So Eli knows that he has to accept what God is saying to him. And in the meantime, we hear that Samuel continues to grow in the ministry of a prophet with God alongside him. And when it says God was with Samuel, this isn't just a sort of warm, cozy, "God's with me" feeling. It means that God's power was present with Samuel, so that when God spoke through Samuel, things began to happen. And we're told that none of God's words fell to the ground. In other words, they proved to be true and they proved to be reliable. And soon all of Israel recognized Samuel as a prophet, and God continued to appear at Shiloh and to reveal himself there to Samuel. So what can we learn from Samuel's character? Why was God able to speak to him and use him in such a powerful way? Well, first, his life was God-centered. It wasn't a coincidence that the word of the Lord was rare when the people of Israel were behaving in a totally godless way. In contrast, Samuel's life was totally focused towards God. And so when God speaks to him, Samuel is open and hears him. Samuel was teachable. As a child, he wouldn't have been doing any of the important priestly bits. He was probably left doing all the bits that Eli's sons didn't want to do. But clearly, he was learning from God all the time. He was servant-hearted. We see an example of this in the way that he jumps up so readily in response to what he thinks is Eli's call. He's caring. He doesn't want to upset Eli by repeating this hard message that he's heard. And yet he's obedient, even when it's costly. And this is the character that we need to develop if we're going to hear from God. God-centered, are we? Are we God-centered, or are we self-centered? Who really runs our life? Teachable. Samuel was willing to learn. Are we? Do we take responsibility for our own spiritual growth by reading God's word, belonging to a small group, being accountable to others, perhaps by having a spiritual mentor? Just as we're responsible for the physical nourishment we take in, we've got to eat and we've got to drink, we're also individually responsible for our spiritual nourishment and growth. If we come to God with a teachable heart, God will teach us. Are we changing and growing as a result of what we're learning? You know, if we read God's word, but it doesn't change us, we haven't actually got a teachable heart. If it's not changing us, we're not teachable. All of Samuel's gifts were given for the benefit of the people of God. While we may be blessed in the process, it's not about us. We receive from God in order to serve the kingdom of God. Are we caring? Jesus reminded his disciples of the supremacy of love. This should be at the heart of everything that we do. Sometimes God has to challenge our attitudes. Are we willing to change? Finally, are we obedient? Because of Samuel's obedience to God and his willingness to hear God's word, we discover that God kind of hung around at Shiloh and developed Samuel's ministry more and more. God thought, great, at last someone's listening to me. At last someone's willing to share what I give them. At last my power can be seen and can be used. Things can begin to happen. Because of Samuel's obedience, God stayed and made himself known. If we're to hear from God, we need to be willing and we need to be obedient. What about the process of learning to listen? Well, first of all, it's a learning process. It's actually quite comforting to know that even the great Samuel, this amazing prophet of God, didn't recognize God's voice at first. It took God four goes, plus the encouragement of Eli, for Samuel to even realize it was God speaking to him. We all have to learn how to listen. This is for everyone. Hearing from God isn't restricted to the leadership team, but is open to all of us. At the temple, Samuel was still a boy. He was probably not particularly important at this stage. He was probably on the coffee rota. He probably did the clearing up after the services. But he was able to hear God speaking to him. Jesus said to his disciples, "My sheep listen to my voice." Not some of my sheep, but my sheep. All of us can do it. At Pentecost, Peter realized that the words of Joel had come true when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. In other words, everyone, sons and daughters, young men, old men. He doesn't say young women, old women, but that's implicit with the daughters. And then in the book of Acts, we see numerous examples of the disciples receiving revelation from God, not just Peter and Paul, the leaders of the church, but ordinary followers of Jesus. God even speaks to a God-fearing man who's not yet a Christian. God is sovereign. He speaks however and to whomever he will. Not all revelation is cozy and comfortable. Samuel was being prepared for a new, unique role as prophet, kingmaker, and kingbreaker. He was ministering into a new era in Israel's history. Eli's priestly line was going to pass to someone else, and the main focus of worship would move from Shiloh to Jerusalem. Samuel's initiation and hearing from God was a really tough one. He was given a hard message to pass on, but God was preparing him for something that would only get tougher. Fortunately, Eli was Samuel's mentor, so he was probably the best possible person for Samuel's first try at hearing from God. But more generally, the gift of prophecy is given to strengthen and to comfort, to build up, not to tear apart. At a recent prophecy workshop that we held here in St. Paul's, we had the opportunity to listen to God for one another and to share what we received in a way that was loving, encouraging, and affirming. And this is a good basic principle to work from, especially where people are relatively inexperienced in listening to God. As a result, we had a really good morning, and those who were there were deeply blessed, both in the giving of these words that we shared with each other and in the receiving. However, as Samuel discovered, God's word is not always cozy and comfortable, because sometimes God wants to reveal sinful situations so that they can be dealt with. But just as a chainsaw can do a great deal of damage if it's not handled correctly, any words of censure or rebuke need to be handled exceptionally carefully. And this is why we ask people who are sharing words during our services to come and speak to the service leader first. This is especially important when people are inexperienced in the gift. It's not that we want to stop people from speaking, but sometimes there's a more appropriate time, a more appropriate place, or a more appropriate way to do it. And we, in turn, need to be teachable if the service leader, for whatever reason, says no to us. In all this, God's purpose is that we grow and mature as Christians. He will do whatever is needed to achieve this. It can be scary. The only way Samuel could learn how to do it was by doing it. Enough said. It's nearly always scary to receive a word from God. We're never completely sure, is this from God? As Peter said this morning at 9 o'clock, he said he woke up early this morning, and while he was awake, he thought, well, I'll pray about the service. He was preaching at 9. I'll pray about what I'm going to say, but I'm also going to ask God to give me a couple of words to share with the congregation. And God did give him something, and Peter shared it. And he said, you know, if this seems completely wrong to you, then blame the cheese I had the night before. It takes a certain amount of courage to stand up and share something and to say, I believe that God is saying this, and this may be for somebody here in the service. We don't know whether a word is going to match somebody who's sitting in the congregation, or match a situation that someone's going through. But maybe it's because we're doing God's stuff, and the scariness of doing God's stuff is partially there to keep us respectful of God and to keep us respectful of what we're doing. And at the same time, it can be wonderfully exciting to be used by God in this way. So don't let that word scary put you off. Please don't let that word scary put you off. Think instead, as we were always told before we had examinations at college, that this was an opportunity. When God speaks to you, regard it as a wonderful opportunity to be blessed by receiving from God and by sharing blessing with other people. Speak it as it is. Eli asked Samuel not to hide anything from God's revelation. At the workshop we attended, we were encouraged not to add anything to God's word and not to take anything away, because the danger of embellishment is that we will give our personal slant to the message and distort what God wants to say, or we will leave out a detail that's tiny in our eyes but is actually the most important part of the message for the person who is listening. And be obedient and expect more. As Samuel was obedient, both in his willingness to listen and his readiness to act, God continued to speak. His power was seen, and Samuel's ministry grew. Enough said. People will recognize when God is at work. The people could see God's authority behind Samuel's ministry. His words proved to be reliable and true. It's always encouraging when someone comes forward for prayer ministry as a result of hearing a word that seemed to be just for them. It can be a very powerful witness to God, who loves us and cares for us intimately, when he speaks so powerfully into the detail of our lives. There's a sense when it happens that you feel, wow, God recognizes that I'm here and he really loves me. It can be a very special moment. And it's amazing how often we've had the experience that people have visited the church, complete strangers, and it's their first Sunday here, and someone will come and stand at the front and come and share something with Simon or with someone else and say, I think God is saying this, and can I share it? And this person sitting here and thinks, well, how on earth can they know that? Because this is my first visit. Nobody knows me. And so they know that it's God talking to them and saying, I know you're here. And it's his way of, somehow that recognition is so special, and it opens people up to receive prayer or just to move on in their walk with God. It's very, very special. There are many different ways of hearing God. I've spoken a lot tonight about words, but I want to leave you with the reminder that God speaks in many different ways. Sometimes we don't even realize that it is God when a thought comes into our head that leads us to do something, like visiting someone whom we then discover has got a particular need. We'll joke that something made me do it. We talk about our sixth sense when perhaps we should be talking about our God sense. I don't know what made me go round and see X, but when I arrived, they really needed me. That's God. It's God that made you, you know, that kept putting that. I don't know why I rang someone. I hear this from people. I don't know why I rang them up. But when I rang them, they said, oh, I really needed you. God works through our natural gifts. I'm a very visual person. I used to say in my spare time, I paint, but I don't seem to be painting very much. So obviously, I've not got a huge amount of spare time at the moment. But because I'm very visual, often when I'm praying for people, I get a picture rather than words for them. Other people get verses of scripture that come into mind. Sometimes people will hear an audible voice. That happened to me once. It actually saved my life. I was in my car. I have to say, driving a little bit too fast on an empty stretch of road. And I actually heard God say to me, you can't expect me to look after you if you keep driving this fast. And I slowed down to the speed limit. And shortly after I had slowed down, one of the tires on my car blew, and I was pushed across the motorway. It was 5 lanes of motorway because it was 2 lanes joining the motorway. The car bounced off the central reservation, spun round in a complete circle, crossed back again across the 5 lanes, Miraculously, at that point, the traffic cleared and we didn't hit anybody. And Joe and I got out of the car, feeling somewhat shaken. The car was completely written off. It was crushed front and back. But we were absolutely fine. If I had still been driving at the speed that I was going, I probably wouldn't be here tonight. It doesn't matter how we hear from God, as long as we open ourselves up to hear him and then use what we've heard to serve each other. So let's do it.